Okay, this is, we are still in the series, Caring for the Flock. And this particular message is in two parts, A and B, and it's Paul's love for people. And of course, caring for the flock means loving the flock. In our last session, we looked at how we are called to be shepherds that have a genuine care for the people of God. In fact, we actually saw that a call to be a worker is really a call to be a shepherd and to care for the flock. So in this session, we want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, mainly verses 3 through 12. By the way, I could have probably chosen many different passages, but this is one passage that I think especially shows Paul's heart for people. And by the way, Paul was the best known and probably the most effective apostle of the first century. And I believe by the end, we will be able to conclude that his effectiveness is tied to his personal concern, care, and love for people. In fact, springing from Paul's love for Christ, because that's where it starts, flows a love for the people he serves. And really, there's no way we can love people. Genuinely love people unless we have a love for God. Okay, so let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have exerted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, just as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Okay, in verses 3 through 6, I'm just going to kind of summarize this a little bit. We see how Paul views his teaching and ministry. It doesn't come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. In other words, there's a purity of motivation. It's not a mixed motivation. So often, the goal in ministry can be to please men, to look good, to impress others. And that leads to teaching and preaching an altered message, one that makes people like you better. Or it leads to flattery or phoniness. It can even lead to just that sense of, I want to put on a good show. Other impure motives is perhaps kind of that impure motive for greed. There's some who have used ministry to make lots of money. Now, most don't, but there are some. Not long ago, I looked up a number of national ministry leaders who have become rich through ministry. And actually, it was rather sickening. You know, there's, I'd say probably especially some of those who are associated with the prosperity gospel, which really isn't a true gospel. But like one man, 760 million people. Another one, $760 million. And there's another, this was a woman, it was talked about how in her ministry headquarters, she had $5.7 million worth of furniture in their headquarters, including a $23,000 antique toilet commode. And you know, when I read things like that, I think, wait a minute, something is wrong. And unfortunately, it's by far not the majority, but there are some people who see ministry as a means to gain personally, especially in the financial area. Another impure motive is that sense of feeling empowered by a sense of authority or influence. And so some minister out of a sense of lording authority over people. And I remember last week, or the last one, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. It says, the exhortation is, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, but not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That's very, very important. Then I think there's also those who minister, they've learned to use the right words or to look enthusiastic, but really their life doesn't really back it up. They're really phonies. Our ministry must be genuine. We must minister and teach out of a life where Christ has worked deeply inside of us. We minister our life message. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be living 100% of everything that we say and teach. We can certainly share from a point of view, this is what God's shit, you know, is speaking to me, and I'm still learning about it. But we share in humility, and there's not a sense of faking it, like I have it together and you don't. Those are all mixed motives to minister to God's people. And I think here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, those first few verses, Paul's saying, you know, we didn't come to you this way. Actually, 1 Timothy 1, I like this verse, verse 5 and 6, it says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. But I really like that. You know, this is what the goal of our instruction should be. Love from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. Okay, so let's take a look, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look at verse 4, and there's a phrase in there, it says, for just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. I like that, entrusted with the gospel. It's like a treasure that God gives to us. I mean, a very valuable treasure. And he's carefully given it to us, and it's for a purpose. And what's that purpose? Actually to share it with others, right? So what is the gospel? Of course, we know that literally the word gospel means good news. But what good news? And what is so precious about this gospel? Well, that would probably take an entire message, or maybe even a couple messages, to explain fully what the gospel is. But the short answer is, well, Romans 1:16, it says, it says, I don't think we have that up here. Romans 1:16, I'll just read it real quick. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God. And actually, 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2 also refer to the gospel, or to the message of the cross, as being the power power of God. So if we want a short answer what the gospel is, it's the power of God. And and there's power because of what happened at the cross when Jesus died for our sins and he rose again in order to give us new life. Because of that, there is a power, the power of God, the power to wipe away sins totally, power to give us new life, power to free us from the power of sin and the kingdom of darkness. It's the power of God to transform us radically, each individually. It is the power of God to establish the kingdom of God throughout the earth. And that's the treasure that has been entrusted to us. And we've been commissioned to proclaim that gospel to the world. Now you might be saying, so what does all this have to do with caring for and loving people? A lot. Because when we understand the gospel, we understand the magnitude of his love. And when we start to understand the magnitude of his love, then there flows through us naturally a love for others and for people because of God's love. But we'll never understand God's love unless we really understand the magnitude of the gospel. Actually, just in this passage that we've been reading, three things are said about the gospel. One, we've been entrusted with the gospel. That's in verse 4. Then in verse 9, it talks about proclaim the gospel. And then verse 8 talks about imparting the gospel. And I want us to kind of talk a few minutes about that because I think it's important that we realize that we are to impart the gospel. And it also says, and our own lives. Impart is much more than to teach. And impartation involves a transfer of spiritual truth and a transfer of spiritual power. It involves spiritual eyes being open. So imparting the gospel and spiritual truth, it's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It can't just be done by great speaking or persuasion. Teaching, by the way, is the transferring of knowledge. By the way, that's good, that's important, but that's only part of it. Because we're not to only transfer knowledge to other people, but there's also that spiritual truth and spiritual power that it becomes part of us. So we can't do that in the flesh. We can have all the great arguments. We can have great illustrations. We can have cute ideas. But none of it is a substitute for a Holy Spirit impartation of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, let's just read the first five verses. And this is, Paul is talking about Corinth, that when he first came to Corinth, and by the way, he went to Corinth after he had spent some time in Athens. And Athens was a very intellectual city. And his approach to reaching the Athens was a pretty intellectual one. And you know, the people responded, but not that many. In Corinth, many people responded. And so this is what he writes later. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, because he knew that wasn't really enough. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God or the gospel. So the goal for us isn't to get people to recognize us as something great. It's to impart spiritual truth, spiritual power. is to impart the gospel. And actually, sometimes an impartation of spiritual truth is so strong and so powerful that people hardly even see us. And that's really the idea. We want people to look at what? Jesus and not us. And I think, especially this first part of this passage here, I think that's what Paul is really saying. You know, let's get rid of bad, impure motives and let's have our heart be, we want to impart the gospel. We want there to be something that the Holy Spirit does, and it imparts, there's a transferring of spiritual power and spiritual truth to another person or to a group of people. Okay, let's kind of pause there, and I encourage you to go ahead with part 2B as soon as you can, and we'll finish this passage.